The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Awesome. So, Father, we do thank you that you have given us your word and that you speak to us through your word, Lord. And we pray that as we reflect on Scripture, we reflect on this passage that we're up to, that you would indeed be speaking to each one of us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We just want to look to you, Jesus. Amen. A number of years back in youth group, we did this series that we called Hard to Swallow. Hard to Swallow. And it was this series where we actually looked at all of the hard to swallow sayings of Jesus. And we discovered that there were quite a few things that Jesus said that were really difficult to accept, that were hard to swallow. Being youth group, of course, though, we couldn't just leave it in the metaphorical basket of hard to swallow. We had to do some, you know, physical, literal challenges that align with this theme. And so each week there was a different challenge where we had a particular food item that the youth were challenged that they had to try and swallow if they were game enough. And hey, it was all volunteer. We didn't force this upon anyone. But, you know, it was a bit like who dares wins or fear factor, that sort of thing. And so each week we had up the front, we had a particular food item that they had to swallow. I think the first week, you know, we started off on something not too difficult, like canned mushrooms. I don't know if you ever tried canned mushrooms. Not too bad, but like the texture and the sliminess as they go down. We made sure there were buckets always nearby. We definitely utilised them. I think one week we did canned oysters. But the worst one that we did, which I still remember, was the classic McHappy shake. A McHappy shake. I don't know if you're familiar what a McHappy shake is, but what you do is you get a blender and you go to McDonald's and you buy a meal, a large meal. I think we bought, it was like a Big Mac meal, something like that. And we brought the Big Mac meal in, and you get your blender, and you do what you think's going to happen. You get that Big Mac, and you put in the blender, you put the large chips in, you pour the soft drink in, and you blend that thing. Now, I'm quite impartial to McDonald's. I'll have it here and there. I'm trying not to have it too much lately. But, like, I like McDonald's. It tastes good, but somehow you can take things that taste good on their own, and when you put them together, oh, it becomes disgusting. Like, I just remember the scene, and we were blending it, and I was just nearby. I didn't even taste the thing, but I was just gagging on the smell. And that week, and the challenge was that, you know, someone had to try and guzzle that thing down, and someone did, in fact, Jonathan, Patricia, if my memory serves me right, I think it may have been your son, Aaron, that just chowed that thing down, no problem. Does that sound about right? But we did find that for most people, except for the Aarons, most people found that a McHappy shake was very hard to swallow. Well, this week in our series, we're up to a passage, we're up to John 6, and we've been going through this chapter in John 6, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 60 to 71. I don't have a PowerPoint, so it's relying on your hard copy Bibles or your phones if you have it. Open up the app. But we've been going through John 6, and we've discovered in this teaching of Jesus that we're up to this part that Jesus says some stuff to the disciples that they say to him, hey, Jesus, this is really hard to swallow. It's hard to accept. And this is what we read that the disciples say to him from verse 60. On hearing it, that's the teaching that's gone before, many of his disciples, so those that were following him, many said to him, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the very beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." And John 6:66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I don't know if, you know, the people that obviously the original manuscripts didn't have verses and chapters, but I wonder if this was very intentional. That John 6:66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Verse 67, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Okay, so in this passage, when I read this, I actually see this clear contrast between two groups of people. We could call them the false disciples and the true disciples. We get this clear contrast between those who would end up walking away from Jesus and abandoning Jesus and those who would remain true to him. It's interesting because it says very clearly in this scripture that all of them were considered to be disciples. And as Sam said last week, this was possibly a group, conservative estimates, you could say about 12,000 people are here. About 12,000 people have been following Jesus. There's 12,000 disciples, quite a crowd. And yet we go from the 12,000 to the 12. And then it's interesting how this passage even finishes, because even within the 12, there's a contrast between the 11 who would prove to be true disciples that would remain faithful to Jesus and the one, Judas Iscariot, who would actually also turn out to be a false disciple, someone who would end up betraying Jesus. So firstly, in verse 60, we see why they choose to give up on Jesus. Verse 60, "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" So what is this hard teaching that they're referring to? Well, we've been talking about it the last couple of weeks. It's the scripture passage where Jesus says, you know, "You must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood." Now, Jesus is talking, what he says in these scriptures are actually some things that refer to a whole lot of bigger picture stuff, which we won't go into all of it this morning. But we can see there's references to Jesus being the fulfillment of Passover. We can see these references to Jesus sort of introducing a new type of exodus, if you will. You know, it's interesting in John 6, Jesus has just been talking about the bread that comes from heaven, him, the bread of life. And we think back to ancient Israel, they ate manna from heaven, the bread from heaven. And as it goes on, John picks up on this theme that the disciples that ate the bread, they grumbled. And there's that illusion. We get reminded of how the ancient Israelites, even though they ate bread from heaven, there was grumbling. And so there's a whole lot of things that is actually going on here that's being referred to. But I guess we can sum up Jesus' teaching here by saying Jesus is making some extraordinary claims about who he is, his identity, and his mission, what he has come to do. We see allusions to the fact that he will be the suffering servant, that he would go to the cross and die. And so I think we can sum up the teaching that he's saying here that people don't like is that he is making some extraordinary identity claims about himself. Things like being the Messiah, the Son of God, and what he will do. And the disciples don't like it. Now in this passage we see a theme and a message that Jesus seems to repeat throughout his ministry. There's this theme that seems to constantly be on Jesus' mind. And that is that false discipleship, false Christianity, if you will, can be a very, very dangerous thing. You know, as we read through the Gospels, Jesus keeps warning his followers over and over again against a type of false discipleship. It's like he's quite concerned that there's going to get some crowds, he's going to get some followers, some people that are following him and think that they're following him and think that they're all good, but in fact, they're actually in a very dangerous place. And Jesus says they're not true believers. And as we read his words, he actually seems quite concerned about this. Let me just give you a sample of where we see this sort of theme coming through from Jesus. In Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 21 to 23, the NIV even titles it True and False Disciples. It's that passage where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do these great things? Didn't we do this, do that? Didn't we even cast out demons, perform miracles, things like that?" And Jesus' response to these many people, he says, "But the truth is, I never knew you. I never knew you." He gives a story of two types of houses. There's one house that is built on sand and another house that is built on rock. And the two houses look very much the same. They're very similar on the outside, and yet their foundations are very different. And it's not until a storm comes that we find out the foundations get exposed for what they are, and the one that's built on sand crumbles. Jesus speaks of the 10 bridesmaids. All 10 bridesmaids, again, they look very much the same. They look very similar. They look like they're all waiting for the groom to come. But Jesus says, hey, actually only 5 are truly prepared. Only 5 are truly awaiting for the groom. And therefore only 5 will actually enter in and enjoy the celebration, whereas 5 will miss out. Matthew 25, he talks about, at the end of time, God needing to separate the goats from the sheep. Matthew 13, he says God will need to distinguish between the wheat from the weeds, that they're going to grow up and they're going to look very similar, but actually there's something very different about them. He gives us a parable, a story of 4 types of soils representing 4 types of people's hearts and their response to the word of God. And it's interesting that 3 out of 4 of the soil, 3 out of 4 of types of people's hearts responding to the gospel, the words of God, something gets stirred. There's some sort of reaction that gets going on. But as you continue to read the story, Jesus says only one type of heart, only one type of soil actually goes on to produce a crop. And this is just a quick sample. You see, this seems to be such a key theme in Jesus' mind. It's almost like he's worried that there's going to be people that are thinking that they're following him. Maybe they even wear the title Christian. They wear that badge Christian, but they're actually in a dangerous place. It's almost like Jesus is a doctor warning people of a type of sickness that can grow underneath the surface. And we know that very often the sicknesses that are the most dangerous are the ones that actually live beneath the surface that we don't see. We can't identify them until a certain point in time where they start to impact on the body. And that's when they can be the result can be a very dangerous thing. It can even result in death. And so Jesus warns of this. And here in this passage, we actually see this thing that has been brewing underneath the surface for many of the disciples. It gets exposed. And it gets exposed because of this hard teaching that they simply cannot accept. So in verse 60, that word hard, where they say this is a hard teaching, it's actually the word in Greek skleros, and it actually means inflexible. This is an inflexible teaching, Jesus. You know, it's interesting because when I first read this passage, my interpretation was what they're saying to Jesus is, hey, all this stuff you've been teaching us, we don't, like, get it. Intellectually, it's difficult for us to comprehend. We're intellectually just, we don't get it. It's a bit like, you know, not long ago I was watching this documentary on, like, string theory and quantum mechanics. I find that stuff quite interesting. But, like, it's intellectually hard to comprehend. But that, as I studied this further and I looked into it, and, you know, I found Tim Keller's commentary on this passage has really shaped a lot of my thoughts and helped me a lot. As you look into it, it's not so much the point of what John is trying to say. The disciples aren't offended because they just don't get what Jesus is talking about. No, no. The point is that they do get the essence of what he's saying. They do get that Jesus, in their thinking, perhaps just a mere man, is making these extraordinary, outrageous claims about who he is and what he will do. They get that, but they don't like it. It's hard for them to accept. It's hard for them to swallow. Jesus, we get what you're saying. You're saying some scandalous stuff here, but this is hard to swallow. And as we read, they choke on the teaching, so to speak. You know, I think this actually reminds us of a real challenge for the postmodern disciple. You know, we're in a culture, a society that is postmodern. Whether you see yourself as a postmodern or not, you know, there's probably a lot of moderns here. But those around you think have been influenced by postmodernism, you know, your children, things like that. And so I think that it's relevant for all of us to reflect on some of these themes that come through in our society. And one of the themes of postmodernism is this whole idea that truth is relevant, that it's very difficult for people to really grab hold of an objective truth and be comfortable with that. That people don't mind saying, this is true for you and your group, and that's all good and well, but that doesn't mean it's true for this group over here, or it doesn't mean that it's true for me and my group. And in fact, people have no problem with just taking bits and pieces from this part over here and trying to apply it over here, and we don't mind taking this part, but we'll leave that there. And there's no sort of conflict in their minds of just picking and choosing the parts they like and leaving the parts they don't like. And I think this is a real challenge for the postmodern disciple, because when I read Jesus and the statements he made, I don't actually think he allows us to just pick and choose the parts we like and leave the parts we don't like. And I think that is a challenge from the Christian message. And something we have to ask ourselves. Do we like to just pick and choose the easy teachings of Jesus? Whereas what's our response to these hard teachings? The things maybe we don't like as much. Are we willing to embrace Jesus for who he is and what he says about himself and all of that entails? Because I don't think Jesus allows us just to pick and choose. But, you know, people do try and do this. I've heard people say that a lot. You know, I think Jesus is a really good teacher. There's some really good morals and there's some good stuff that Jesus taught. And so I don't mind accepting some of his teaching. He's a good teacher. Or perhaps I'll say Jesus is a really good example. You know, he lived a life that displayed self-sacrifice. And that's probably something we should emulate, so I don't mind just picking that part. But you know, I think one of the really offensive parts of the Christian message in our day and age is the fact that Jesus claims to be Lord. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is something that is offensive to many in our culture, and it's also something that can very often expose that sense of false discipleship. It's offensive and a hard teaching in some ways, not because people don't get it, not because they don't intellectually get the claims Jesus makes, but because they do get it, but they don't like it. We don't mind the claims that Jesus might say, you know, I'll be your saviour and I'll save you from sin and, you know, I've got a place for you in heaven. But when it comes to him actually saying, hey, I'm the Lord, I'm above all other gods, I'm above all other religions, and I'm actually called to be Lord of your life, you know, hang on, what does that mean? That means I've actually got to live my life a certain way. That I've got to listen to you, Jesus, and how you're going to instruct me in the day-to-day living? Hang on. But Jesus says, if you want to embrace me, you must accept me as Lord of your life. You know, it's interesting that the danger of false discipleship is, it's interesting because sometimes even a non-Christian can understand this more than a false disciple. And that's why it can be very dangerous. It can lurk underneath the surface. You know, I was talking to someone the other day who I would call him a seeker. He's someone that has, we catch up together, we read the Bible together, and he's got some really good spiritual questions that he's asking. He's seeking. But he's certainly not a Christian. And it was very interesting because he was telling me about one conversation he had with someone when, and they asked him, you know, are you a Christian? Would you consider being baptized? Things like that. And he said to them, you know, he said, there's no way I could be a Christian and get baptized because once I do that, every decision from there on out has to be with Jesus in my mind. I have to then live thinking about what Jesus wants for me in my life. And he said, I just can't do that yet. And as he said that, I just thought, wow, this guy gets the claims. He gets part of the message. It doesn't mean he accepts it, at least not yet. And of course, that's my prayer that he would. And he's actually on a journey of starting to already embrace some of that. I'm sure you've heard the saying, the penny dropped, or the penny hasn't dropped yet. You know, I think of the illustration of putting your coin in a vending machine. You put your coin in the vending machine and the coin's got to drop down for you to get what you want. And I remember as a kid trying this out and, you know, I had my $2 and I was quite a saver. I was good at saving my money and so $2 was like very special to me. And, you know, I put it in the vending machine and I wanted to get my chocolate bar, A3 or whatever it was. And what happened was I put the coin in and it was like the coin didn't drop properly. And I'm pushing the buttons and like I'm still traumatized by this because I put my coin in and I didn't get my chocolate bar. I mean, come on. And what do you do when that happens? You start shaking the machine, don't you? You start banging on it. I want my chocolate bar. You know, in some ways, that's the same thing with false Christianity. It's like the coin's been put in the machine, but it's sort of like the coin never drops. And therefore, nothing really comes out. And Christianity won't produce what it's supposed to produce in your life until that coin goes all the way down. And I think each one of us has to ask ourselves that question. Has the penny dropped? Has the coin gone down? And of course, the truth is it can drop and things, you know, it's like that light bulb moment comes on and we see the fruit of what Jesus is doing in our life. Because, you know, there's nothing more joyful when you walk with someone and all of a sudden you see that coin drop and they embrace Jesus for who he is. And you see Jesus start to do a mighty work in their lives where he starts to produce the fruit. He starts to do this work from the inside out. But if we ask ourselves that question and we think, you know what, maybe the coin hasn't dropped, then what do we do? Well, just like the vending machine, We've got to shake it a bit. We've got to start to wrestle with God a bit. Why hasn't the coin dropped? What is going on, God? This is a serious thing. Let's not just put it on the shelf. Let's really wrestle with it and say, God, let the coin drop. Let the coin drop. You know, in the Old Testament, we get a bit of an illustration as to someone who turns out to be a true follower of God versus someone who sort of started on the journey but we see wasn't. The Bible often compares the life of King David and King Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, God tells Saul that there's the wicked evil Amalekites and they're doing all sorts of wicked evil stuff, sacrificing children to false gods, things like that. And God says to them, Saul, you need to take them out. You need to destroy everything completely, like all their possessions, their belongings. Don't keep it all. Destroy it all. But what does Saul do? He takes them as slaves and he keeps a lot of their belongings. And the prophet Samuel comes to Saul and he says, Saul, why didn't you do what God told you to do? And Saul says to him, well, I did do some of it. Actually, you know, I thought I would sort of do it my way. I thought I would keep some of their stuff. We would be able to make use of it. And I thought, Samuel, that what I could do is I'll keep their stuff and I'm actually going to take some of it and go to the temple and make a religious sacrifice to God, and that might appease God. And what's Samuel's response? He says, Saul, you've got to understand that obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And you know, we can be tempted to think like Saul sometimes. I know God wants me to do this or do that, or I know he doesn't want me to do this, but I'm sort of just going to go halfway and I'll make some religious sacrifice elsewhere in my life, and maybe that will get me right with God. That'll appease him. And when we think like that, we really do need to hear the voice of the prophet Samuel saying, obedience is better than sacrifice. Because by doing it your way, Saul, you disobeyed God, and you might have shown yourself to be a religious person, but the coin hasn't dropped. I want us to finish with Peter's response in this passage. I love Peter's declaration because I think Peter really sums up the essence of what it means to truly follow Jesus and be his disciple. Jesus says to the 12, hey, everybody else is leaving. Do you guys want to leave as well? Look at the crowd around you. Look at the 12,000. They were happy when they were eating the bread, when they were eating the fish. They were happy for me to do the miracles. But now that I started to teach them some stuff, I gave them some hard teachings about who I am and what I'll do, they didn't like it and they're leaving. They're all just turning away. They're all walking away from me. And he looks at the 12 and he says, are you guys going to go too? And Peter, speaking on behalf of the 12, says, Lord. It's his first little statement there. Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have words of eternal life. I think this sums up the essence of discipleship. Why? Because if you've been hearing that embracing the lordship of Jesus is living the perfect life and you're not going to make any mistakes anymore, then that's actually not at all what I'm saying. Just look at Peter and his life and take comfort. He made many mistakes. He stumbled along the way. But what was the difference with Peter? When I look at his life, yes, he stumbled, but it's like he always stumbles to Jesus. He always stumbles along the journey as he's walking with Jesus. And that's the key difference. That's the key difference. Embracing Jesus as Lord is summed up by Peter because he's saying, Jesus, I don't really know what I'm doing, but somehow I know that you are the answer, and so I'm going to keep going to you. I don't know what to do, but I want to do it your way. I don't have all the answers, but Jesus, I trust that you do. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to you, Jesus. I don't even know what to believe necessarily, but I'm going to listen to you. I don't know how to live my life, but I trust that you're going to teach me. I'm going to keep going to you, Jesus. You see, it's that forward motion of stepping toward Jesus, not turning away. When it comes down to it, at the end of the day, that seems to be the thing that separates the false disciples and the true disciples. Hard teaching comes and it exposes them. But at the end of the day, the thing that that differentiates them is the 12,000 say, this is difficult, and so I'm going to turn away. The 12 say, hey, yeah, this sounds difficult, but we're going to keep that forward motion, keep stepping towards Jesus. That's really what it's all about, church. And so let's pray, and I trust that we can come to God and just pray in that same spirit that Peter and the 12 prayed. Jesus, we do look to you. Father, we do look to you and thank you for who you are, for what you've done, for what you've accomplished on the cross. And our response, God, we want to respond in that same spirit as Peter did. You know, where else are we going to go, Lord? Because we look to you and we say, you are Lord. And we have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God, that you carry the words of eternal life. Father, if there's some people in here this morning that when they look at their relationship with you, they might be shaken up a bit and say, you know what, maybe the coin hasn't dropped. Well, Father, I just pray that you would be with them and show them. Not let them just continue on life thinking that everything's all good. Be with them and speak to them, Lord. Speak to each one of us, Father. Show us what it means, Lord, to continue to make those steps towards you. Because, Lord, where else are we going to go? Because you alone have words of eternal life. And so, Father, we pray all of this in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.